What a blessing to see the Lord's face, and we haven't the joy to do that yet, but we have had the blessing to hear His voice. And I hope that would be the thought that we have from the title of the message today, The Wonder of the Word. The Wonder of the Word. I pray it'll be a blessing and encouragement and challenge and maybe conviction along the way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for not leaving us to wander and wonder, but Lord, to give us that great and marvelous wonder of Your Word. Lord, to direct us, to guide us, to show us that You are in control, to show us that You have a plan and You will fulfill it. Lord, thank You that we can be a part of it. We pray that You would bless now in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Congratulations to those that are getting married. You know, two of them have said in my Sunday school class, probably within 5 years. And I was telling the Sunday school class last week and maybe this week that some of the biggest decisions in their life will be made in the next 5 years. And there are two people that prove that. And so we'll be praying for them. All right. On Wednesday night, we've had the joy and blessing in my heart to study Psalms 119. And once again, it stirred my heart to the wonder and love of the Word of God. Over and over and over, the Word of God is mentioned in Psalm 119. And we've challenged our Sunday school class and the Wednesday night group, and I'll challenge you here also. Go get into Psalm 119, and it is divided into 8 stanza portions, 22 times after the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And I've encouraged them to memorize a verse out of each 8 sections. Pick one out. I mean, it doesn't follow a necessary pattern, but it does follow a pattern of the Word of God and the glorifying of the Word of God and the magnifying of the Word of God. And I've chosen out of the first 8, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." And I've thought of that, and I've woke up to that thought over and over. Lord, direct my ways to keep Thy statutes. And then verse 9 and 10 and 11, verse 9, though, is one that fits into the thoughts of the message today. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word." And then I skip down to 11, "And Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." And then for next week, Lord willing, I would like to do verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." My delight and my counselors. That's where I run for counsel. That's where I run to find out what is best for me. What is best for my wife. What is best for my family. What is best for my church. That's where we go, to the Word of God. And so I've had such a blessing looking into the thoughts of God's Word. We could go well over the time with all of the thoughts and things. And so the last couple of days of it, I spent cutting it down, backing it up, and probably leaving out a lot of the blessings that were there. But I hope that the thoughts, and some of this is going to be a little technical. There's a lot of quote will be. I'll mention who it is, but the quotes will be in here. I won't say each one necessarily, but there'll be a lot of quotes in here. But we're going to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 3, and see the absolute necessity for clinging to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. "This know also," and then see if you can identify with. Maybe we might be in the last days. "But this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And then we pick up and say, what do we do about it? That's a terrible place, isn't it? That's a terrible picture. And it certainly identifies the day in which we live, and it was identified their day. All it could have gotten is worse, and I think it has. But as I look at that, what's the answer? God gives us very clearly. He said, but thou, and again, this was an exhortation to a young preacher, Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, in several places, from his mother and from his grandmother, and of course from the Apostle Paul, and of course from the Holy Spirit, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the importance and of teaching our children the Word of God. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. May we instill the Word of God. May they see within us how we value, how we cherish, how we magnify the Word of God. Not we don't worship it as such, but we magnify it as that which glorifies Christ. And so as we look at that, then the text for today, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So several of the quotes, several of the thoughts and research that we'll deal with here in the next few minutes will be from Pastor Alan Carr. He didn't really say where he got them. In fact, he wrote a disclaimer saying he may have got them anywhere. But anyway, he says the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. Now, I'm going to give some facts about the Word of God, the Bible, that are here written over a period of 1,500 years. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors. And again, among them were kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and shepherds. What a vast collection that God is willing to use and does use. And so the Bible, again, was written in many different places, at many different times, and by people experiencing many different moods. The Bible was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And again, isn't it the grace of God and through much persecution and diligence given us the English Word of God? Aren't you glad for that? I, for one, struggle with English, let alone Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I've studied a little of all that, but, well, not all of it, and just a little of it. Probably enough to be dangerous, but anyway, I'm thankful that I have the English, and I've studied it in the English, and it what a blessing. It's the Word of God. I value it as the Word of God. It's what God has given to me. What a blessing. The Bible is written with many different literature styles, prose, poetry, historical narrative, romance, law, biography, parable, allegory, and prophecy. And what a wonderful God we have to give it to us in the first place. The Bible addresses hundreds of difficult issues without a single contradiction. Now, I know man says those contradictions, but that's only within our mind. God has no contradictions. The Bible is a book of great diversity, yet in spite of this, it unfolds a single, continuous story, and it does so without, again, contradicting itself. The Bible has for its main character God Himself, made known through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us His Word, and then He gave us the living Word, and to communicate to us what we need, what we're missing. And yet somehow we even miss it from the Word He's given to us. Yes, the Bible is a unique book, but this uniqueness was not accidental. It was purposeful. And again, how can this be? The Bible achieves its uniqueness, and here's where we are to some of the technical aspects, through a process known as inspiration. This book is inspired. It's inspired of God through inspiration. And I think we lose the value of what that is. I hope that we can get a little bit of it across. I like us to look at that. Our text, again, verse 16, says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration literally means God breathed. God breathed. Listen, God, through His Word, is breathing on you right now today. You know, I thought on this, and of course my mind went immediately to Genesis 2:7, and where He dealt with creation, and He dealt with Adam, and He said, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, I wonder, sometimes I read stuff and it just goes all over me. He said, why is the church dead? Well, because they don't listen to the breath of life that gives them life, that brings them out into this world of death. And we show forth to the world life that God has breathed into us. And oftentimes we miss that breath because we're not sitting under the preaching of it. We're not reading it. We're not availing ourselves to every opportunity to learn more of it. We say, oh, well, I've heard that before. So have I. I've heard about the inspiration of God since the early days of my Christian walk. But sometimes I wander away and forget how valuable that is. It's through revelation. The first step in getting the Word of God on paper is the process known as revelation. This is the process whereby a man hears from the Lord just what the Lord wants written down at various times. Again, God used various means to give His revelation to men. He used in the Old Testament prophet. He used a donkey one time. And I know sometimes some people think He still uses donkeys. But anyway, as we think on that, there's epiphanies and different areas of that God has used down through the ages. But today, He's given us the inspiration, His inspired Word. Again, we know what inspiration is, and we can see the God's fingerprints all over the Word of God, can't we? We can see it. If we accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, what does He teach us? Well, we'll get to that as we go along here. Some of the following thoughts and quotes come from David Zurich. Timothy here, again, in the context, within the realm of the context, Paul was speaking to Timothy. How are we going to deal with this perilous times? How are you going to deal with these false teachers that he talks about? How are you going to go deal with these people that run into and lead silly women astray, as the word says? Again, by the inspiration of God, because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. That's an important part of that. You know, you just can't pick and choose. You can't tear out parts of the Scripture. Now, I know there are parts of the Scripture that I enjoy better. And I know there's parts that go all over me that sometimes I wander around and say, well, you know. But the Lord somehow, He has ways of getting it back to me. And I'm thankful for that. He can get my attention. Again, all Scripture. This indicates more than the Hebrew Scriptures. If Paul meant the exact same thing here as what Timothy learned as a child, he might have said those Scriptures, referring back to verse 15. Or he might have just repeated the exact phrase, Holy Scriptures. Again, keeping in context, our only defense against these things is in the perils of last days are the Scriptures. Paul changed his wording here because he recognized that what God uniquely brought forth from the apostles and prophets in his time was also Scriptures. And that, remember in Ephesians 2:20, that he said the foundation, that's the foundation. And our church, the foundation. But the foundation of our church is the Word of God. And so as we look at that, we have the Word of God. And again, I'm so thankful for a pastor that diligently delves into that and brings out things that that are just a blessing to us. I'm glad for that. Again, this would fulfill the promise Jesus made that the Holy Spirit would speak to the apostles and lead them into all truth. He spoke of that in John. That was to the apostles. He would lead them into all truth. There is no doubt he gave them the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. There's no doubt that Paul thought this way, knowing that God was bringing forth a New Testament through the apostles and prophets of the first century. We have it. Paul commanded the public congregational reading of his letters, as would be done with the Hebrew Scriptures, Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Again, we do an aspect of that when our young men have been reading. And I thank you, young men, by the way, for reading that. And I can tell that you work at it and you desire to read it with enthusiasm. And we need it. And I'm glad that so much scripture is used in our services. What a blessing. And you'll see more of why that is as we go on. But Paul called his own message the Word of God. Paul called his own message the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We preach the Word of God because it effectually worketh in you that believe. Now, it may condemn those that may be here that do not believe. And whether you believe or not, it's still the Word of God. That's the point. It's God's Word, and we'll see more of that as we go along. 2 Peter 3, 15b through 16. Paul also, according to wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now that means W-R-E-S-T, it means to twist. In our day, it's like the news. It's they have a spin on it. It means they have their own interpretation. They have their own, it fits their own goal and their own end. And it says, there are those unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. When you do that, it's unto their own destruction. Indicates, again, the same idea, especially when Peter included Paul's writing under the heading scriptures. You've got to be careful not to look over to that other clock, or I'm already 20 minutes late. All this, again, reminds us that even in apostolic times, they were well aware that God was bringing forth more holy scriptures, just as Jesus promised, just as Paul described, just as Peter understood. And so we see this, and back to the thought of all scriptures given by inspiration. Paul exhorted Timothy, continue in these things, because the Bible comes from God and not man. It's funny how man's word is often just accepted, received. But given the Word of God, it's like, well, wait a minute, problem here. Well, we'll get into that also. I fear, again, we often take God's word for far too lightly. Far too lightly. Again, this means something more than just saying that God inspired the men who wrote it. Again, though we believe he did, God also inspired the very words they wrote. Again, I'm saying this gets into, we could spend hours and hours just dealing with inspiration and just dealing with all the different words that I'm not even going to use right now. We notice that it doesn't say all scripture writers are inspired by God, even though that was true, yet it doesn't go far enough. The words they wrote were breathed by God. That's the thought. And how did God do that? I don't know. He's God. He used their personalities, but the words that they used through their personalities were breathed by God. That's the point. It isn't that God breathed into the human authors. Again, it's true, but not what Paul says here. He says that God breathed out of them his holy word. And so some protest. Oh, shock. Some protest. We live in the day of Facebook and everybody protests something. And, you know, they probably argue about white and black. But some protest. Well, that reminded me of Genesis 3:1, where the devil himself said, "Yea, hath God said." Do we have that over and over and again throughout the scriptures? He even tried to deal with Jesus. Well, it's written this way. And so some protest. They say this statement doesn't mean anything because it is self-referential. Anyone could write a book and say that it's inspired by God. And of course it's self-referential. Of course the Bible says it's the Holy Scripture. If it did not make the claim, critics would attack the lack of such a claim, saying the Bible itself claims no inspiration. Isn't that the way critics work? Yes, it is. They work after the pattern of the devil. Yea, hath God said. Yet the difference, again, is that the Bible's claim to be Holy Scripture has been tested and proven through the centuries. Every generation given rise to those who really believe they will... Every generation gives rise, to those who really believe they will put the last nail in the coffin and will bury the Bible. I mean, what book has had the enemies go out against it and deny it and again say, "Yea, hath God said"? What book? I read Anne of Green Gables. I don't believe it. You don't hear that. You don't hear anybody. No, the Bible. That's the attack on the Bible, on the Word of God. I remember, again, as a young believer in Bible college, that's almost 50 years, over 50 years ago. And that was one of the issues. What we're going to talk about right here is one of the issues back then. And I'm sure it's got all cleared up since then. Again, the Bible outlives, outworks, outinfluences all of its critics. It is an anvil that has been worn out many, many, has worn out many, many hammers. And I wish I could, I remember, again, as a young believer of a whole series of and I couldn't find it, a whole series of things that were used for the devil that God took and used to glorify him and massively magnified. I think the press was one of them, but I can't remember all the details of that. But it was interesting. Again, and to the critics who claim anyone could write a book and say that it's inspired by God, we simply say, please do. Please do, write it. Write your book. Give it every claim of inspiration. And let's see how it compares to the Bible in any way you want to compare. We invite the smarter critics of the Bible to give us another Bible, something more inspired, something with more life-changing power. Again, the great critic or professor or skeptic is surely smarter than a Galilean fisherman 2,000 years ago, having all the qualifications, all the culture, all the brain power necessary. It should be easy for them to write something greater than the Bible. Where is it? They can't do it. It cannot be achieved. But again, of course, this is impossible. There's no equal to the Bible, and there never will be. Again, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God stands how long? Forever. The Word of God stands forever. What can compare to the Bible? What is the shaft to the wheat? What can compare that? There's no book like it in its in continuity and in consistency. There's no book like it in honesty. There's no book like it in circulation. There's no book like it in its survival. There's no book like it in its influence and life-changing power. None. Nothing can compare to it. By inspiration of God, again, one may easily argue that the Bible is a unique book, can't we? It's unique because it's given to us of God. Well, again, but it does not prove that God inspired it. For greater evidence, one can look to the phenomenon of fulfilled prophecy. And that's a tremendous study in itself. We've talked about it over the years, the prophecy being fulfilled. God's ability to precisely predict future events in the Bible is his own way of building proof of the Bible right into a text. Again, it proves that it was authored by someone who not only can see the future, but who can also shape the future. Now, this next one is kind of interesting. I was going to write it out, and I didn't do it. I did it, but then I messed it up. Again, for example, there are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Just examples, such as his birth in Bethlehem, his emergence from Egypt, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross, and again, and so forth. Collectively, the combination of this evidence together is absolutely overwhelming. Now, listen to this. Professor Peter Stoner has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is one with 17 zeros behind it, which is 10 to the 17th power. The possibility of that happening. Yet, again, and just to give you a little idea what that means that many silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, I don't know who did that, but Stoner says that if you consider 48 of these prophecies, which would be in the mix, the odds become 10 to the 157th power. That's 157 zeros behind it. I don't know what you call that one. Infinity is what I would call it when you get down to the. That's what God did. But you know what? The might of man can't grasp that, and they won't agree with it. It takes faith. It takes believing God's word. It takes that breathing of God into our hearts to give us life. All scripture given by inspiration again. Remember that one may believe in the inspiration of the Bible in principle, but deny it in practice. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You know, I think probably there's many, many professing Christians that say, well, I believe the Bible's inspired. And basically God says, well, okay, then practice it. Practice it. Believe it. And how do we do this? How do we, you might say, deny it in practice? Well, we do this by imposing our own meaning on the text instead of letting it speak for itself. We do this by putting more of ourselves in the message than what God says. We do this by being more interested in our opinion, which we preach, than in explaining and proclaiming what God has said. We do this by lazy study and sloppy exposition. Instead, we honor God and His Word by, as much as possible, simply letting the text explain and teach itself and to speak for itself. Stand on it. There's all kinds of terminologies. Stand on its own 2 legs or 3 legs or 4 legs or whatever. Stand on its own. All scripture. Again, this tells us how much of the Bible is inspired by God. And this is where the issue that was when, again, I was in college. There were those German philosophers that, again, the great Greek scholar Dean Alford understood this as meaning every part of Scripture. Some, again, try to twist this. They try to make it say all Scripture that is inspired by God. Now, who's going to determine that? Those guys, that's who's going to determine it. All Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable, and so on. In doing this, they put themselves in the place of the highest authority, because they then will tell us what is inspired and what isn't. Well, that's a good realm of power, isn't it? They claim that the grammar is elastic enough in this statement to give the translation. We have a lot of politicians treat the Constitution that way. A lot of elasticity in that. They try to do that with the Word of God. All Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable. But this is dishonest to the text and ignores a critical word presented both in the English translation and in the ancient Greek. And then that word is and. The position of and in the text makes it clear that Paul is asserting two truths about Scripture, that it's both God-breathed and profitable. God-breathed and profitable, not that only the God-breathed parts are profitable. And so we believe it forever. We believe it forever. It is all inspired and all profitable. And as I've said, and it doesn't make any difference what you or I believe about it. It is. It is indeed the inspired Word of God. So again, we believe it forever. It's all inspired and all profitable. Since it comes from a perfect God. Isn't that a blessing to know? It doesn't come from some man's opinion. It doesn't come from someone who's trying to get us to follow their way. It comes from God, the sovereign, the one whose way will be followed, whether good or bad. Don't follow it. You don't have to follow it. Reap the consequences. And you will. And we will. So we begin, again, we believe it forever. It's all inspired and all profitable. Comes from a perfect God, is perfect and without error, and again, original autographs. And what we have before us are extraordinarily good copies of what was originally written. That's what we have. What a blessing. God has preserved his word. God has kept his word. It is God's word. There's nothing else we can say about the Bible. It is true. And though the Bible is not a science textbook, when it does speak on matters of science, as science, not in figures of speech or poetic hyperbole, it is true. It is true. And it's profitable. Paul exhorted Timothy, continue in these things because the Bible is profitable, and profitable in many ways. Profitable for doctrine, telling us what is true about God and man, the world we live in, and the world to come. Some people struggle in this world because they won't listen to what God has to say about it and how to deal with it. And they follow their own wisdom and their own plans and their own way. And again, as I told the class this morning, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And it's proven over and over and over. And it's profitable for reproof and correction, with the authority to rebuke us and correct us. I'm glad for that. Left unto myself, I bring my mother shame more than once. And same way before our Savior. We left unto ourselves, we are a mess. But we follow God's word and we're greatly blessed. We are all under the authority of God's word. And when the Bible exposes our doctrine or our conduct is wrong, we are wrong. And we fight it sometimes. We get mad about it sometimes, but it doesn't make any difference. We're still wrong. You know, I've been around people like that. They get mad about something. Still doesn't change the thing. It doesn't change anything but maybe scare people off so they won't come and tell them the truth. Well, you won't do that with God. You won't scare him off from the truth. Excuse me. Profitable for instruction in righteousness. You know, man would like to tell you what's righteous, what's not. They do that with self-righteousness. But it tells us how to live in true righteousness. Again, there's perhaps a hint of grace because Paul knew what true righteousness was instead of the legalistic false righteousness that he depended on before his conversion. Uh-oh. We're getting there. This all means something. This all means something else. Very simple. We can understand the Bible. We can understand the Bible. If the Bible could not be understood, there would be nothing profitable about it, would there? But it can be understood. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Complete means the Bible leads me into everything I need. If I will be both a hearer and doer of the word, I will be complete as a Christian, thoroughly equipped for every good work, prepared by God. Can't do it on myself, on my own. 2 Peter 1:3, again, one of the earlier favorite verses as a young Christian. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, that was the first test that says, you know, I could find all this in your book. I could find it all in the Word of God. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm not going to read the rest for time's sake. So again, we don't ignore prayer or worship or evangelism or good works to this world because the Bible itself tells us to do such. Again, if I will be both a hearer and doer of the word, I will be complete. The man of God, again, in that thought. And one way the Bible transforms us is through our understanding. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we let the Bible guide our thinking, our minds are renewed and transformed. So we begin to actually think like God thinks. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's the mind we ought to desire. Lord, how would you think on this? You've breathed your word to me. Well, you see, I was gone when that message was preached. Well, that's your problem. Get under the preaching of the word. Have God breathe on you. That's what we need. But there's again another level by which the Bible transforms us. It's by a spiritual work. And this is a spiritual blessing which God works in us as we come to the Bible and have him speak to us. This is the spiritual work that goes beyond our intellectual. This goes beyond our understanding. Sometimes I don't understand that. But with great spiritual power beyond our intellect. And we're not going to use these verses, guys. Appreciate you putting them up. But I'm just going to go through this real quickly. The Bible gives us eternal life. The Bible spiritually cleanses us. The Bible gives us power against demonic spirits. The Bible brings spiritual power to heal our bodies. The Bible brings us spiritual strength. The Bible has the power to spiritually build us in the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's so much more to that verse. But because of this spiritual level on which the Word of God operates, we don't have to understand it all to have it be effectively working in our lives. That's the point. I don't know anybody in here that said, I understand it all. And the more I understand, the more I wonder if I understand sometimes. But I still have a spiritual blessing from the Word of God. Because, again, of this spiritual level, we don't, again, have to understand it all and it to be effectively working in our lives. Many people get discouraged because they feel they don't get much when they read the Bible. Now, that could be two reasons. Could be one, they don't know the Lord. They don't know, they haven't been given that life. He hadn't breathed into them that new birth. Or it could be they're young. Could be they're babes in Christ. They're still on the milk. They need to get the strong meat of the word. But don't get discouraged. The Bible, again, don't give up. We must work to understand the Bible, again, the best we can. And sometimes I've had to leave scriptures text and say, Lord, I don't get it. I'm moving on. And later on, I'll read something and say, I get it. Because his spirit taught me in the midst of that. Again, again, it benefits us spiritually, even when we don't understand it all intellectually. Let the word of God speak to your mind, but always have it speak to your heart. Have it speak to your heart. Paul, again, began the chapter warning Timothy about dangerous times. Some Christians are swept away by the perilous times, and some go on in hiding. Don't you feel that way? Sometimes you look at this mess. Yes, we do. So neither, again, option is right for us. We are to stand strong and stay on the Word of God. Flee to the Word of God. Run to the Word of God in perilous times. Run to the Word of God, and it'll show out the false prophets and false teachers. Again, in thinking of all this, and I'm trying to hurry through, but I don't want to hurry through this last little bit here. All the marvels of God's word, all the marvels of God's written word point to his son, Jesus Christ, the living word. And you'll never really comprehend the written word until you understand or know the living word. Know him as your savior. And so how important that be. Again, why would you not believe him? And then I want to close with this. Think on these verses, John 12, 47 and 48. We'll close with these words from the Word of God. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But then he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Amen. Is the word of God important? Is it important to you? Is it a wonder to you? A marvel? A glory that God would give you his word? There are people that go on in this world who have never heard his word. But you've had the privilege. You've had the opportunity. How do you treat it? How do you value it? Do you take every opportunity to get yourself under the breathing of his word? Whether it be at home, whether it be at church, you know, the pastor spends hours studying so that he might give every one of us the breath of God. And some don't value that. Count it as lightly, I guess. So what are they going to say before God when they say, well, I didn't know that. And he'll say, well, here, look at this. Your pastor preached this. Where were you? And in Sunday school, we taught it to you in church. We taught it to you. I gave you my word. What a word. May we value it as we ought.